Well, bless the Lord this morning. We serve a living God. He's not dead, but he's alive forevermore. And what a joy. It's just a real blessing to be here this morning with you all and see your shining faces. God bless you richly, and greetings from the congregation at Faith. We love you all a lot, and glad we have this opportunity to fellowship together today in this way, and trust the Lord will come and meet with us today. The Lord knows our needs, doesn't he? There was a different message that was laying on my heart earlier in the week, and the Lord just sort of changed all of that. So we trust the Lord for that here this morning. And we believe the Lord has our best interest in mind. And he knows just what we need. And we trust him for that here today. I'd like to, if we could, just have a little time of prayer here. And could we kneel together for that? Father, we are grateful, so grateful to you. Thank you for the salvation of our souls. Thank you for washing our sins away through the precious blood of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for bringing us to that place where we can yield ourselves and our members to you and find grace and forgiveness and cleansing and know that we're at peace and right before you. Lord, today we just invite you to, by your Spirit, Lord, come and minister to our needs here this morning. I ask you in the name of Jesus, you would break the bread of life to us. Lord, I pray that you would stand with me here. Lord, that you would do the speaking here this morning and you would minister to our needs. Lord, you know my needs. And Lord, I just pray that you would strengthen each one of us in our walk with you. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us answers for those things that we're searching for. Lord, would you provide just the things that we need from your word, Lord, to inspire us for this next week. Lord, you know what we'll face. You know the things ahead of us. You know the things behind us and the things that we're in presently. God, meet our needs here today. Bless this congregation, Lord. Bless the leaders here. Bless the congregation as they work together, as they pull together. May your peace and your grace be upon them. Lord, may this be truly Bethlehem, the house of bread, a place where people can come and be fed and be enriched and strengthened. Lord, would you do that? Would you bless as they shine forth a light in the community you've placed these dear people in, Lord. So have your way. Minister to us here today. We pray these things all through Jesus' name. Amen. After having been through the tent meetings and all, it is good to be together again. And I missed my congregation at Faith this morning, but I'm so blessed to be here with you. So I'm just looking forward to what the Lord has for us. And if you want to turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 11, I don't know that I've heard too many messages out of Leviticus, and for some of us, it's probably a book that we don't spend a whole lot of time in. We just kind of mosey on through there, and are always glad to get to the Psalms and the Proverbs and the Matthews and the Marks, you know, and we don't spend a lot of time here, and I don't think I'll do that here this morning as well. But I just want to probe your minds and your thoughts a little bit towards the subject here this morning. In Leviticus chapter 11, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, These are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof, and is cloven footed, and cheweth the cud, among the beasts that shall ye eat." A lot of different directions your minds just went. And I'd like to just note that cheweth the cud. And there's a reason I want you to note that, because the message this morning, maybe I should write the title on the board. We'll have to try again here. Ruminating on the scriptures. Ruminating on the scriptures. We just read here that there are certain beasts that have a parted hoof and they chew the cud. And we're to eat of that. All right? Now, I realize that in the New Testament, there's some changes that were made, and we can receive with thanksgiving meat, even when it's maybe not quite like this, although I would say probably there's some health benefits by sticking with the tried and true and so forth, and I think God knew all that. But that's not where my focus is this morning, but I'd like to draw your minds into the process of chewing the cud. And hope you're not grossed out by all that. There are roughly 200 species that process their food this way. And we're not one of those. We eat and it goes into our stomach and it digests. But there are around 200 species that do process their food this way. There are cows and camels and goats and sheep and deer and giraffes and antelopes and pronghorns and buffalo, and the list goes on and on of animals that God designed to ruminate, to chew the cud. And it's a unique way that God designed for these animals to get their nutrients, and we call it ruminating. We call it ruminating. And if you grew up in the city, you might not have any clue what I'm talking about. But if you grew up on the farm, you probably know what I'm talking about. You know, why are the cows always chewing? You know, well, that's because they're ruminating. They are ruminating. I don't know how old I was, but in Worcester, Ohio, there's a research and development place there called the OARDC. Some of you have been there. Some of you know it more by flowers and trees and you know, pretty things, and that's true. Those things are there as well, as they are developing different agricultural things there. But as a little boy, I remember going there one time. Don't know what the purpose was exactly, if it was a field trip or what it was, but they had a small little dairy there that they were also doing research. And I just remember, it just came to me the other day, actually, I was talking with one of the boys as we came by there, that this happened, and I couldn't quite almost piece it all together because it was so long ago, but I remember walking in and the cows were tied up, in like a stanchion in rows there. And I remember walking up to one, and they had put a hole. It was a pretty sizable hole in the side of the cow, and you could look in there. You could look inside there. And obviously, I expect they were probably researching on rumination and how this thing works in there, inside. So you have to have a peephole to get in to see it, right? So they had a peephole there, and I got to look into that peephole. Anyway, as I was thinking about this message, I thought about that. And here's some facts I'd like to just present as we consider ruminating. And ruminants, which is those animals that chew their cud, they typically eat quickly with little chewing. After swallowing the food, it enters into the first of the four chambers. They have four chambers, and I took the cow as an example here, and I'm going to just tape this up here for you. And then you can ruminate on this while I'm preaching the message. But here's four chambers that the cow has. And by the way, I grew up on a dairy, and I dairied myself for a while. So these things, you know, strike interest yet in my mind. But so there's the rumen, which is the large cavity here. And that's the first stomach where the food goes, and they eat very quickly, and they eat a large amount, and that goes into the rumen. And then as the cow has idle time, when you puts it in idle, then it has time to bring the cud back up and chew it again. And then after she chews it the second time here, it goes into the second stomach. And these are some big words here that I'm not even going to probably try to pronounce for you. But if you want to look at them later, it goes into this stomach right here. And then from there, it goes into this here pocket first. And then it goes into here. So this is actually the second. This is the third. And then it comes into the abdomen part, where this is acidic in here, just like our stomachs would be to digest the rest of the food. So that's how it kind of works, and they process that food in there. This chamber here, the first chamber, the rumen, they take in that large portion of hay or grass or feed, and then it begins to ferment. It begins to soften in this large rumen there. And in an adult cow, that rumen, does anybody know how much space is in there? About how much can that cow eat at a sitting? An adult, I'm talking about an adult animal here. Any guesses you want to throw out? Let's do it by gallons. 5 gallons, 10 gallons, 40 gallons, you're getting closer. 50 gallons. It can approximately hold 50 gallons of material in that chamber. That's a lot of chewing. It's no wonder they're chewing all the time, right? And when a cow then lays down or stands around idle, it begins to ruminate, and it brings back and it chews the fermented food, adds more saliva with it. And rumination is slower and more consistent than when they eat. You know, initially they can just take a whole bale of hay and just down it goes, you know. And it doesn't take them more than about 15, 20 minutes. They can have a whole bale of hay just crunched. But when it comes to ruminating, it's more of a consistent, slow, ongoing process. Yes. That's right. Yes, I'm sorry. I should clarify. In these days, we always had the smaller square bales, you know, maybe 40-pound bales or something of that nature, 35, 40 pounds, not the big round bales. You might take a few animals for that. Very good. And a cow spends roughly 7 to 8 hours a day ruminating. That's quite amazing. They spend about 7 to 8 hours a day ruminating. And each cud being chewed about 30 to 90 seconds before being swallowed again. That was always fascinating to me to watch a cow. And, you know, all of a sudden this lump comes up, you know, and they begin to chew and they chew. And then all of a sudden you see the lump go back down. And, yeah, that's quite amazing. As a farmer, I could quickly tell if a cow was beginning to have some health issues. You just observed, are they ruminating? Are they ruminating? You know, there's a lot of analogies right here that we could draw from. When we think about ruminating on the scriptures, I wonder if we can quickly tell what kind of health that we're in spiritually. Are we ruminating? I'd like to bring some of these thoughts home into our own lives spiritually. You know, it's been a week since we sat through the tent meetings. And I guess a week ago was the last of them. But we ate very well spiritually, didn't we? We ate very well. We had a lot of material that went into our ears, and I trust settled into our hearts. And I trust, I'm speaking here to all of us that we've all been ruminating. We've been ruminating on those things that we've heard and applying them in our lives. I trust we are. And yet I'd like to push us because we can't build a tabernacle back there and just stay there. You know, Mount of Transfiguration. Yeah, we'd like to stay there on that mount, you know, and just kind of park there a while. And that's okay to park there a while, but it's also needful that we continue on. How about ruminating on those verses that we read this morning, yesterday, maybe that chapter? How about our personal daily time with God? How is that coming? And could it be that our spiritual health, quote, our spiritual health, is dependent on how much ruminating we do? I think all of us have a passion, have a desire to be all that God wants us to be. We have a desire to do God's will. We have a desire to obey His word. I have that full confidence that we have that desire in us. And we long to be used of God and tools in His hand. But you know, some of us, we barely hold our own. We barely hold our own versus being ministering to others. We're just trying to survive spiritually ourselves. There's a process here of ruminating that I think will be good and helpful for us. Is it possible that what we spend most of our time thinking about is what we become? Is that possible? Am I saying that right? A person that's absorbed with thoughts of how to run his business to make more money, he'll probably succeed. I'm not saying that that's all wrong or bad. We need a certain element of that, don't we? Certain concentration of that. You show me the opposite and you have something that's less than desirable. There is a proverb that says this in Proverbs 23, verse 7. I'm just kind of pulling that phrase out here, so bear with me. But it says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's a profound phrase. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. We become what we spend time thinking about. I trust I'm saying that right in a way that there's some balancing needing to take place in some of these things, but I trust you can hear my heart in that. Think with me about, and this is not a pleasant thought actually, but think with me about a premeditated murder. They start with hate and unforgiveness. It always starts there with those things. And they begin to plot and to plan in their thoughts. And then action takes place and the murder is committed. They stalk somebody. Before murdering them. And you know that there in the eyes of our judges and of our land today deserves a bigger sentence of whatever that sentence might be, because it was premeditated. They had all these opportunities to turn around. It wasn't impulsive. They look at an impulsive murder as something a little different. I know these things aren't pleasant to think about even, but I think it's good for us to consider that our thoughts lead us somewhere. And we all have them. We all have thoughts. And they lead us somewhere. What kind of thoughts are we having? I'm not here this morning to present some positive thinking program. I'm not here for that. I don't believe that way. I want that clear, just as a balancing factor here this morning, because we have that in our day and society as well. Just a promotion of positive thinking. You think positive and your life will turn around. Well, there's some elements of truth to that, but it takes the power of God to change us from the inside out. That's what it really takes. But I'm talking about after that the Lord has done a work in our hearts. How is our ruminating? When you and I spend time meditating on God and on his ways, and we begin to act upon what we are absorbing, we begin to take on the character of Christ in our lives. And can I say this, that meditating is hard work? Meditating is hard work, especially in us as Americans, I think. And especially if you're one of those who likes to let your mind, quote, freewheel. I hope there's nobody in here that you just let your mind freewheel. It goes all kinds of places if you do that. Our minds need to be narrowed down. 2 Corinthians, I believe, there, he's talking about bringing every thought captive into the obedience of Christ. That's, to me, that's not freewheeling. That's taking those thoughts that want to come. Yes, we can't help it that those thoughts might come, but we can take them captive. And we can say, you know what? That's not good. That one goes. Or this one is good. Well, let's continue to think on this. Not freewheeling. Here's another factor in life here about ruminating that we're affected by. The faster our pace in life, the worse it gets to meditate and to ruminate, especially on the scriptures. You know, if you'd go out, David, back there, are you awake? Yeah, I knew you were awake. But, you know, if some of your children would go out and just constantly be aggravating the cows, chasing them around, moving them here, they wouldn't even give them 10 minutes to settle down anywhere. They just keep moving them. Just keep moving them all the time. I'll guarantee you it wouldn't be very long before he'd have a whole herd of sick cows. Because they need time to just be able to chew, to ruminate for their own good and for their own health. And I wonder how applicable that is for us. I would say that even when our lives are full, there is often ample time. There is actually often ample time, even when our lives are full, for us to ruminate. And guess what? I hope I'm not shocking you. You might say this morning that, well, I really struggle with meditation. I really do. I don't do a whole lot of meditating. I know I should, but I don't often. Let me blow your theology. Every one of us meditates. It's just, what are we meditating on? We all meditate. I want to just consider a few people who we can read about in the Bible who did meditate. You know, how did, if you think about men of God in your life, you think about men of God in the Bible, how do you think they ever became that? Did it just suddenly happen? Just God somehow, you know, just poured that on them? I think of different men who did great things. There's whole books written on them. There's men who we can read about in biographies who sought God, and God just used them in powerful ways to minister to others and to be a blessing, whether it was on the mission field or winning souls to Christ, or whether it was, you know, starting an orphanage and all these different things. How do you think that all happened? It just happened? I don't think so. I think there was some ruminating that was taking place. Some ruminating. If we want to be men of faith, men of God, who are used of God, I think the answer comes that they filled their minds with the truths of God's word and they chewed on it. They chewed on it and then they acted upon it. There was three people here who meditated specifically that I'd like to refer to here, and there's more than that, but I'm just choosing three of them. And the blessings that follow, the first one I'd like to consider is Joshua. In Joshua, the first chapter, in verse 8. This book of the law, God was talking to Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. There's a prelude to being prosperous and having good success. And I think he was speaking in spiritual terms here. There's a prelude to that. Thou shalt meditate in this book of the law day and night. Thou shalt observe to do according to all that is written therein. Sometimes we wonder why we don't get anywhere spiritually. Could this be the answer? Meditation, ruminating in the Word of God. You find me a man who applies himself, or a sister who applies themselves to the Word of God that way. Give them a year. You will see a transformed person. One who just shines. Am I right? You find me a man who barely can get his Bible read and just struggles And he's one who is struggling all the time. Our spiritual health deteriorates when we don't meditate, when we don't ruminate on the scriptures. Some of these same thoughts are expressed in the book of Psalms. In chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, he says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Then what does it say about him? "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Oh, isn't that beautiful? Wouldn't we want to be people like that, spiritually? Prospering, blooming, like a tree planted by the river. Just flourishing. Bringing forth all kinds of good fruit for ourselves? No. That others can enjoy and be blessed by and minister to. But it comes by meditation. Ruminating. Ruminating. Joshua was a faithful leader. And he made a few wrong moves, didn't he? He did. He didn't seek the Lord one time. Right soon there, hereafter, he didn't seek the Lord's counsel about these strangers that came wanting peace. And so he made a few mistakes. But he walked with God. And he led God's people to the promised land. King David here wrote Psalm there in the book of Psalms there, chapter 1. But he was a man after God's own heart, the Bible says. And David won many a battle, didn't he? But David was absorbed with meditating in the laws of God, and he found them a delight. Let me just give you a few samples of what he said. Psalm 119, verse 97. "Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day." That's tremendous. Same chapter, verse 148. "Mine eyes prevented the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word." When was the last time you purposefully set your alarm for, 2 o'clock in the morning so that you could get up and just be absorbed in meditation in the word of God? They didn't even have the New Testament. They had Leviticus. They had Exodus, Deuteronomy. They had the books of Moses. That's probably about all they had. The Chronicles were being written by their lives, by their testimony during those times, I think. Here's another sampling of his thoughts. His delight in the law of the Lord. Psalm 143, 3 to 5. "For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me, and my heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands." As you read through the book of Psalms, you have many of those scenarios where you see David was in a dire strait. He was being chased by Saul. It wasn't fair. It wasn't right. He was driven out into the wilderness. He had to hide and run and all of these things, and all these things were sometimes, he's just as real as we and you and I are, made of flesh and blood just like you and I are. It was not an easy life out there in the wilderness. And yet he was running for his life. And yet he found God to be all that he needed, even in the midst of that. And we see him here maybe in a bit of hands hanging down, and maybe he was a little bit discouraged, and maybe he was starting to pity himself a little bit like we do sometimes, you know, and we're maybe a little discouraged, maybe a lot discouraged. And you know what he did? This is the way he encouraged himself. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. When all the odds were against him, he began to do it that way. To muse on God. To think about God's. When everything was coming against him. And he encouraged himself that way in the Lord. By meditation. Ruminating. Psalm 77 verse 12. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. And then in Psalm 19 verse 14. A little different twist here. But he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You know, we think of a lot of things in a day's time. If we could record all the things that we thought about yesterday, so we went through the day, and we thought about all the various things. I don't know what all went through your mind. A lot of things went through my mind, you know. One question that I would have is, like David says here in his prayer to God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Were those thoughts acceptable in God's eyes? Were my thoughts yesterday acceptable? The musings of my heart, were they acceptable? Or were they self-centered? Selfish? That's where we tend to go, isn't it? But I think it's a good thought for us to consider. The meditation of my heart, is it acceptable in God's sight? Does it minister? The third example I have is in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 12 to 16. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, as a young minister, young ordained minister of the gospel, he said this to him, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Tremendous. Meditate upon these things, Timothy. Give yourself wholly to those things. And there again, you find me a brother, a sister, who will do that, they will be blessed. Their spiritual life prospers. They bloom. They go forward. Take a hold of it, young men. You have more time now than ever. Take it from me. Isn't that so? You have way more time now than when you're in my stage of life. Meditate. Give yourself wholly to it. Meditation, it'll bring good results. There's tremendous benefits that come. And we'll get way more out of our Bible reading when you begin to meditate. You will get way more out of it. All of a sudden, this book will be much more alive than you ever thought. Some of the same old verses that you read 100 times will all of a sudden take on more new meaning as you meditate. There are verses that we know really, really well. And all of a sudden, when we begin to meditate on them, there's new, it's just like new life comes right out of that seed. And it just starts growing in our hearts. That's what we want. I wonder if this morning we sit here and we think, well, yeah, I really do need to meditate. I know I do. And I don't do very well at that. And I thought about that as I was preparing. What could I somehow impart to you this morning that you could take with you? That you're not just, we're not just lifting up some fluffy ideals up here, but you could practically take with you and say, you know what, I'm going to try that. I'm going to go there. I'm going to do that. And as I began to look at that, there was 8 different things that came quickly. And I'm going to go through them fairly quickly. You can write them down if you like. But I'll start with the first one. And this is, many of these I've used myself in meditation. And we want to just get practical with some of these things. But the first one that I thought about was in relation to this picture here, the 4 chambers. And I call it the 4 W's. The 4 W's. I'm getting ahead of myself just a little bit there, so hang on to that one. Practical meditation. That was actually the second one. Sorry. My notes are a little scrambled here. The first one is that we need to read the scriptures. If we're going to practically meditate, just like this cow, we'll have nothing to ruminate on if it doesn't eat anything. And neither will we. And the more the merrier. Put 50 gallons in there. And then start ruminating. You can maybe eat it a little quickly. Maybe you only have 10 minutes in the morning. Fill it up. Fill that tank up. And then, as you're driving down the road to work, as you're washing the dishes, you begin to meditate on what you read. And I wonder where that'll take you. I wonder how you're going to do that. It's hard to meditate if we don't have any intake. Secondly, use the 4 W's. Who? What? When? And where? You could add why as well. Sometimes that fits as well. Some of these don't always fit. But those are avenues that you can start meditating. Let's take a familiar verse and do it right here. Recite with me Psalm 23, verse 1. Ready? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, we've heard that a lot. But have we meditated on that? Who? The Lord. The Lord. And who's the Lord? Well, he's the Lord of glory. He's the one who died for our sins. The Lord. The Lord who gives us life. If we're not connected to that vine, we don't have life, like we heard this morning. The Lord. Well, there is only one Lord. Ephesians tells us that. There's only one Lord. You see how we can start thinking. Who is this Lord? Yeah. And then what? The Lord is my shepherd. So that's the what? That's the what? He's my shepherd. The Lord. is my shepherd. Well, what does a shepherd do? Well, he cares for his sheep, doesn't he? He loves his sheep. He leads them. He goes before them. He talks to them. They hear his voice. They follow him. The Lord is my shepherd. So we could start thinking about the when in there. All the time. Not just part-time. So when has he been your shepherd? See, we can start thinking about the when. When has he been your shepherd? Was there instances and times in your life that God distinctly was leading you? I remember those days. He still does. I remember those days when I was praying about a wife. And the Lord distinctly led. Right? He does those things. He's our shepherd. All of a sudden, this little verse that we've known for years, all of a sudden it takes on some new light. The Lord is my shepherd. Just put your own experience in there. Just put in your own experience. Where? Some of these may not fit entirely, but in other verses they do. But you can start ruminating. Put them in those chambers. You know, start digesting it. Start pulling it in and getting nutrients out of it. Where are the times that God's been my shepherd in life? Where are those areas that I could apply this? Where can I apply it to my life? Are there areas God would want to be my shepherd, but I'm resisting? Comes right back here, doesn't it? The Lord, is he Lord of my life? Number three. I'm just going to give you these things because, you know, it may not work for you. But I trust there's going to be one of these that's going to work for you. And you're going to say, oh, I connect with that one. So here's some other things that I've done. Number three is phrase by phrase meditation. Phrase by phrase meditation. Again, let's take another one that we know really well. Psalm 46, verse 1. Someone want to quote that for me? Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So now if we do phrase by phrase, it's similar to this. But let's just start breaking it down into phrases. God is my refuge. Well, what is a refuge? Not refuse. Refuge. Don't get that confused. Refuge. A refuge is a place where you would run to hide. God is that. God is my refuge. God is my strength. And we think about that. Where do we need strength? Well, in those weak areas, right? Do we need strength where we're strong? We sure do. Sometimes we forget that too. But we do. We need strength where we tend to be strong. We need God's strength, because if we start getting in the flesh, it doesn't work too well either. And he says here that a very present help. He's a very present help. Appreciate what you shared, Reuben, there about just how God would come and meet our needs right at the right time. He's a very present help. Do you need some help? God is that. See, we can do phrase by phrase meditation. Help in trouble. You know, some people, that's the only time they ever come to God. is when they're in trouble. There's a much better way than that. There's a much closer fellowship that we can have with our Almighty God's beyond just when we're in trouble. We should come to Him when we're in trouble. We should. But not just then. He wants to be our shepherd all the way through. Here's another one. Number four, ways we can practically meditate. So emphasizing different words. I've been doing that all along. I don't know if you picked that up or not, but I've been. But in John 3:16, let's say that one together. We'll try that one. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, which words did you want to emphasize? You could start at the beginning. For God so loved the world. Or you could say, for God so loved the world. You see how that changes the dynamics? For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that He gave. See how that changes the dynamics? As you think about the various emphasis you could put on every one of those words. And it just pops out another meaning to you, just emphasizing something different that He gave. That it was His only begotten Son that He gave. And we can think about those things. And that whosoever believeth, whosoever believeth in Him. Then what? We can emphasize that He should not perish. That was God's love that He gave so that you and I don't perish. But have everlasting life. Everlasting life. And we can chew on that, emphasizing different words. Number five, practical ways of meditation. Number five is take a 3x5 card and you write down a verse on that card every day. You can change them out. Maybe you want to meditate on this verse for the week. Try that. Maybe you're having the devotional next Sunday and the Lord lays a verse on your heart. Write it down on that 3x5 card and stick it in your pocket. As you go about your work, every once in a while, you take it out and you reread it. And you can use some of these things. The who, what, when, and where's. You can use that phrase by phrase, and breaking it down. See, that's what we're doing. We're breaking it down so that we can get nourishment from it. So write it down. Because sometimes we forget, right? We get so busy and we forget this thing of meditating on the word. Pull it out and read it. Rechew it. The sixth one, a practical way, we can memorize. Memorize. And some of you have been doing that. And it's going to be helpful, very helpful in this thing of meditating. You might not have to carry the card. Because you're memorizing it. And you can just keep repeating those phrases in your mind and let it stick. It's an excellent way to absorb the scriptures. You know, I'm glad for all the verses that I learned in school and in my early years. Because like you, those of you who are as old as I am or older, you know it's not easy anymore. To memorize. It's not easy. You hit those 20s and sometimes, somehow, your memory, short-term memory, did we hear about that this morning? Short-term memory kind of fails and we don't get it like we used to. But those verses we learned when we were a child, they're still there. So you have an opportunity. Let's take that as an inspiration ourselves for our children. Number seven, listening to the Bible on audio. That is a powerful way also of meditating. Listening to the Word of God and just letting it wash over you. It's a part of that, taking that 50 gallons in, you know. It's a part of that. Taking it in big quantities. There's something about that that I found a blessing in just listening. I like to read. Yes, I need to read, and we all need to read. Yet beside that, but just having that, it creates, especially in the Old Testament, it created a lot of continuity between 1 Kings and 2 Kings and then the Chronicles. If you can, spend, I don't know, it doesn't take that long. What is it? Maybe an hour? And you can read, you can have that read from 1 Kings all the way through the Chronicles. I never timed it out quite, so forgive me if that wasn't quite square, but you know what I'm saying? You can cover a large portion, and if you start connecting and that continuity keeps on going through, it's beautiful. It's beautiful listening to Bible audio, and it develops that continuity, and especially in those Old Testament stories, I think. And then the last one, number eight, that I have in practical ways of meditating is singing good, solid songs. I'm not talking about light and fluffy, I feel good type songs, you know, but I'm talking about good, solid songs. Songs of Scripture, songs that minister life to us. And singing can be a way that starts us meditating. I've found that singing, you start singing and suddenly your mind is engaged and you begin to think about the things that you're singing and it inspires your heart and you begin to meditate. Yes, listening to songs, recorded singing, I think that can be okay and all right, but I think the New Testament way is sing yourself. Sing along with then. You know, let that be a part of our life. Psalm 104, verse 33 to 30 and 34 says this: I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him, do you know what the rest is? Shall be sweet. There's something about that. Singing about the Lord. And all of a sudden, our meditation turns sweet toward the Lord. And it should. We're in love with him, right? We love him for what he's done for us. Our meditation shall be sweet, and I will be glad in the Lord. I will be glad in the Lord. I'd like to finish up with my family singing a song for you, and it reflects, there's a message in this song that speaks of this. It's a good example maybe of what I'm trying to say. As we think about meditating, before they come up though, there are a few things, just closing up here, but there are a few things that militate against ruminating on the Scriptures. And maybe I shouldn't end on a negative note, but I think we only need to understand what those things are that militate against us meditating and ruminating. Being undisciplined. Our mind freewheeling. Being undisciplined. You know, my cows would not ruminate if they were scared, if there was fear, if there was anxiety. My cows wouldn't ruminate. Neither do we do very, very well with ruminating when we're afraid. When there's fear gripping our hearts, we don't do so well at ruminating. Let's take care of those anxieties. I don't know how you find it, but I find when I'm overtired, I don't ruminate very well. There's another over here that the Bible talks about. Overcharged with the cares of this life will keep us from ruminating. And our spiritual life goes downhill. What did Jesus say about being overcharged with the cares of this life? The word becomes unfruitful. That's what he said. The word becomes unfruitful. The seed is sown and it springs forth. But because the cares of this life are so much there, it chokes out the word and it becomes unfruitful. You've got to plant. I read my Bible, but I can't remember a thing that it said. And it becomes unfruitful. These militate against ruminating. When I'm consumed with myself, that militates big time against ruminating. A lack of spiritual knowledge. Maybe I just don't have a lot of intake. A lack of spiritual knowledge. Not necessarily that we understand the word, but that we're reading it and that we're allowing it to feed and feeding that 50 gallons, you know, taking it in. You don't have a good Bible base. You don't have a good Bible knowledge. It's not my fault. Isn't it our own fault? We have the book. Let's read it. Let's take it in. So we have something to meditate on. And last but not least is an entertainment mentality. That will choke out meditation all the time. And it is doing that, unfortunately, to a lot of Bible-believing Christians, could I say? This thing of entertainment mentality, we like just to have it come this way instead of thinking and ruminating and allowing it to penetrate and drawing from it. It's work. That's why I say it's work. It's work. But it takes some discipline, doesn't it? But we all meditate. We all meditate. Just what are you meditating on? I trust that can be an encouragement. I'm not here to spank anybody. God can do that. But we're here to grow with each other in these areas. I need that very much. Maybe I could ask my family to come up and we'll sing you that song.